Welcome to the Navigation Church podcast, featuring practical and encouraging weekly messages from one of our pastors or featured guests. Make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. Every message is committed to helping you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here's today's message with Pastor David Amston.
What an exciting time. One of the things you may not know, last week we had two guest pastors here with us. And usually when we have that, we don't take time to say, hey, let me introduce you to so-and-so and so-and-so, because this past week, one of the pastors was from Fairview Heights, and he had a Sunday off, and he called me and said, hey, can I just bring me and my family just to worship with you guys? I don't want to work, don't want to have to work, and so he just came, and so instead of pointing him out, this is a pastor, so if you have issues, come talk to him. Like, we just come and worship with us. And then we had a longtime friend of mine in from the state of Washington, and there was a collective 50-plus years of ministry that they have done together, and they mentioned the worship was awesome. How many enjoyed worship today? I mean, you could feel we got into it. It was beautiful. And last week, I thought I had a pretty good sermon. I never know, but I think it was solid. It was, I don't know if it was a home run, but it was a double. Like, I'll give myself that, right? And they mentioned it was a good sermon, but do you know what they talked about the most? They actually talked about the amount of people that were serving at the church to help it feel friendly, to get coffee, to know where to get the kids. There was never a question of what they were supposed to do. And so, church, I just want to say good job, church, making the church feel like the healthy church. And so it was just an amazing week. And this week, we're excited about starting a brand new, or I am. It's a new series called Christ in You. If you're listening to us on our online campus or maybe afterwards, always check the description or the show notes, and you'll be able to get today's sermon notes. We're going to do this. For 4 weeks, we're going to have a Bible study out of Colossians 1. But for all 4 weeks, we're not going to do a full Bible study because we have 4 weeks. So I want to start a Bible study today, then give you practical application. And the next week, we're going to come back to the exact same Bible study, Colossians 1. And after we talk about it for a little bit, we're going to talk about practical application. And then week number 3, we're going to come back to Colossians 1. We're going to have a Bible study. Don't know if you see where this is going yet. And we're going to have practical application. And then week number 4, I'll give you a hint. I'm going to start with the Bible study, and then we're going to go to practical application. So just know that's what you have it coming. So we're going to get started in a second in Colossians 1. Before I do that, I don't know why I had like 3 different openings for this sermon. But the one thing that I just started thinking about, which is why I think I wanted to do communion during this part of the sermon, is I actually think I'm a fan of traditions. Although, I love that the other pastor on staff just laughed out loud when I said that. I appreciate that. Because there's nothing that I'm not willing to change in my life. Because oddly enough, I'm not a person who lives in the past. Like, I don't live in the past whatsoever. I think I live in the moment, but I absolutely live in the future. So, like, past stuff doesn't bother me. But then I hear of things. And I'll give you one example. Heather, who's on staff here, every single year, I know that her and her family at Christmas time are going to make a trek into this cold, damp, wet tree farm to cut down a tree. Then you know what you have to do? You have to drag that joker all the way back to a car or a vehicle to then drag it into your house with a 3-0 door, so everything that bumps, you got stuff falling down, to eventually set up so they can have, it's a family, tell me if I'm wrong, a family tradition to go out as a family to hang a family tree. And I look at it and I'm like, I didn't have that tradition growing up. And then it dawned on me, I did. Our tree, we walked to the basement. Right? The logical, practical way, because why would you want to kill one of God's creature to celebrate his life? That's just morbid. And we would pull out our tradition, And it was done in like 30 minutes. It was fantastic. Unless the lights didn't work from the previous year, then you invented new cuss words and you got the tree finally going. And so I guess there are some traditions that I have in family. Some traditions I think I will never do. Here's one of them. Every year after we were done with a family trip or vacation or something like this, some point we'd be around a kitchen, we'd be around a van, we'd be somewhere, and my dad would turn off all music, radio, and TV, and he would ask one simple question. By the way, here's how serious. We didn't practice it ahead of time. You want to give me the question? What are the top three things? See, we didn't practice ahead of time. I knew he would say it. Why? Because it was a tradition. And I remember as a kid going, I'm never going to do that. That's miserable. Why would he do this? Until I spent a bunch of money on vacation for my kids, and we were driving home. And you know what I did without thinking about it? All of a sudden, I was, what is that doing? Oh, it's turning off the radio. Hey, kids. And you know what I asked them? What are the top three things that you've experienced? And because it's just reliving it, and I love these. I enjoy traditions, and can I just tell you now, traditions that we have at the church, like communion, I don't have to make myself love it. I just love it. And when we do water baptisms, it's just beautiful. It's a tradition handed down to us. And I remember one time when I had, could I just say maybe the most powerful outside of a church setting, a friend of mine asked me to do the opening invocation and closing benediction at a military event. And I'll just leave it vague like that, but I got to go there. And I went there dressed to the nines. I mean, I had my suit on. It was pressed. I even, you know, pressed my socks. Like, I wanted everything to have the creases that it was supposed to have. They were uncomfortable, but it worked. And so, like, I remember going there, and I was sitting there, and they said, here's the moment that you will come up. This is what you should look for, blah, blah, blah. And I sat there, like, afraid to move, because then all of a sudden, the sound started happening. And then these men marched in perfect step and order, and they presented a flag, and they lowered, and then we all did, and then there was something red, and then the flags, and there was so much pomp and circumstance that it was beautiful because it was the tradition of military. And so if I were to ask you, do you have some traditions in your life that you hang on to? But here's the next question I would have. Of any of the traditions that I just mentioned, are any of them that I would die for? No. A tree I would not die for. Right? Making my kids answer the question, what are the three things that you most, I would not die for that. And the reason I started thinking about this is that we've had people over decades, centuries, millennial, that have died for traditions. And one specifically people group that I would refer you to are the Jewish people. Or if we go back far enough, we would actually say the children of Israel. The children of Israel died for traditions that they were holding on to. And traditions such as Passover, traditions, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Harvest, these traditions they would hold on to. And we fast forward to even like, let's say 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. Jesus shows up and all of these Jewish people, which by the way, they have been in Babylonian captivity, they've been in Roman captivity, they've been under Egyptian captivity, and I just named you the top three. Go to the book of Judges and you'll see there was a lot more than that. But through all those times, they're hanging on to their traditions. They're hanging on to their faith. They're battling for this thing that they know to be true. What is this thing that they know to be true? A conversation that happened with a guy named Abraham. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Ultimately, what we're talking about is a conversation with Father Abraham, who had many sons, right? And so Father Abraham now has passed down this heritage, passed down this tradition to children and children, and we get to the point where Jesus now shows up. Jesus shows up and says, listen, the thousands of years, and let's use this number, 2,500, the 2,500 years of tradition that you've been following, Jesus now stands up and goes, I'm the fulfillment of it. No offense, but I can absolutely see why there were some Jewish people that went, no, you're not. I can see it. Because what is the likelihood in a 2,500-year history, the culmination of everything we've been talking about happens in my lifetime? I would say pretty low. And then here's the other thing. You didn't do it the way I thought you wanted, that I wanted you to. Because let's be honest. And by the way, this is a complete side note. Most of the times we get the most angry with God when he doesn't perform the way we wanted him to. Right? So now you have this group of Jewish people that Jesus stands up and says, I'm the Messiah, and then he goes and dies. And all it did was validate their thinking of, he's not the Messiah. He's not the king. He's not the Lord. And for 3 days, they walked around going, I knew he wasn't it. It was too good to be true. And the miracles were amazing. But you know, John the Baptist preached a good sermon too. We could have been him. Like, they were just kind of confused what happened. But then all of a sudden, day number four shows up. Wait, what'd you say? No, he's dead. What do you mean you've heard he's back just because the tomb is empty? Oh, no, you mean you actually physically stood with him in an upper room where he, by the way, this is going to sound so weird if you're new to Jesus, just stick with me, where he walked through a closed door like a ghost and told a close friend of him to shove his fingers into his side. It doesn't read well, doesn't sell well, but the fact is 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ after his death and burial. So now you have these Jewish people going, man, what do we do? So I've had these traditions that I've been holding on to, but these traditions that I've been holding on to is something that I've rooted my faith to the point when the Roman government tried to change my language, I refused to just be singular, I became bilingual. And rather than changing my traditions, I'd be willing to walk all the way to Jerusalem and make these sacrifices, even though I know it's going to cost me a great tax. They held on to their traditions. Then all of a sudden, the tradition that they always held on to is about to radically shift in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit shows up. And let me say this, we're about to turn this thing upside down. It's not about a temple for you to go to, and actually that temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD, and you can read about that later in Matthew. But what I'm telling you now is that temple is about to be destroyed. And it won't be about having to go to a temple or a priest in order to get your prayers. It's about going to the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you. And it must have been such a real truth. Have you ever been in an environment where you were maybe confused or you were struggling, not sure how to move forward, and someone brought a perspective your way and all of a sudden it clarified it? I would think there had to be thousands of people that when the Holy Spirit showed up and the disciples all came out of the upper room, 120 of them speaking in different tongues, and all of a sudden speaking in the tongues that they know, and all of a sudden as they were speaking, they were hearing, I'm thinking tradition, I know what just happened with Jesus, I'm looking what's happening with Roman, and I go, oh, I get it. And how do I know? Thousands were saved that day. And actually a movement started for 2,000 years that has not stopped. Nor is it looking like it's stopping anytime soon. You know what the big difference between Jesus and Santa is? Didn't see that one coming, did you?
No.
I got to be honest. I just pulled it out of nowhere. Let's see where we go. Okay. No one sits around debating if Santa's real. We put him out there like he's real. We tell kids that he's real. We have chubby men with okay beards dress up funny and have kids sit on his lap to say he's real. But if I were to ask anyone in here right now, is Santa real? No. But he's in somehow the same debate as Jesus? No, we're still debating about is Jesus real, because he's not a figment of our imagination or a story that has grew through the years. It's an actual event that happened 2,000 years ago. And it radically changed everybody's traditions. And now we're good to go. As a church, we're ready just to take off running. We have our new traditions. But then, a little bit later, Paul goes, by the way, remember this whole tradition thing that we just blew up? And you're now following Jesus? I got to let you in on something. Not only did we shift the tradition, but God has been keeping a secret from us since the foundations of the earth. And it is until now that I can tell you about it. And that's when we get to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians 1, verse 24, if you have your Bibles, open it up. If you have the app, you can download the notes. It says, now, this is Paul writing here, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. That's a page turner, isn't it? Right now, if I were to say, who wants to be like Paul? You read that one sentence and you go, no. Number one, I don't want to suffer for someone else. Number two, I myself don't want to suffer. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Or am I just lying to myself? Paul goes, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission of God who gave me to present to you the word of God in his fullness. I have become a servant by the commission of God. Wait a second. Paul wasn't a part of the original disciples. What do you mean, the commission by God? In case you don't know his story, he was currently on his way to Damascus. Damascus. And in going to Damascus, Paul was on his way to kill Christ-like people. We eventually call ourselves Christians because people in those days started calling us Christians as a way to mock us. So he was going to kill these little Christ-like people. And while he was on his way to kill these Christ-like people, a light shone down from heaven. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Wait a second, I thought we were talking about Paul. Saul was his name at that point. Probably named after King Saul from thousands of years earlier, which the belief of what this guy was supposed to be is the highest level. He is now going to be the standard of faith and righteousness. Saul is now laying on the ground and he goes, what do you mean, who am I persecuting? You're persecuting me, Jesus. And Saul goes, man, I don't even know you, dude. You're just a guy who's gone now that supposedly was raised from the dead. And Jesus is going, no. All of me that you keep persecuting, it's like persecuting me. So now here's what I want to tell you. And by the way, I'm summarizing a lot of this chapter. Ready? Now go on into town, get your eyes fixed, and you're going to go to work for me. So when Paul writes here, after his name changed from Saul, that he has been commissioned by God, he was commissioned by God. And it says, the mystery, verse 26, this is just beautiful, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So ready? If you're here today and you're part of the Lord's people, I have something that I need to tell you that has been hidden for thousands of years. And unfortunately, I think is all too often still hidden from the people of God. But if we understand this revelation, we understand the tipping point that Christianity came to, that now is the behemoth, now is the movement, now is the number one religion around the world, probably, most likely, because of this truth right here. Ready for it? It is this. The mystery. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery. And what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully works inside of me. Paul, right now, is telling us that there has been a mystery for thousands of years, and we know that we blew up your tradition, and we know that we blew up your tradition, and we knew we blew up your tradition, but there is now a truth that you need to know, and here's what this truth is. Jesus doesn't attend a building that you have to go to. Jesus doesn't belong to a denomination that you have to sign up for. Jesus isn't a lap child of a pastor that you have to come to pray to that maybe I will release his goodness. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Trinity, whatever name you want to put to this, he is present inside of you today. I'm fine with the hand clap there. And the thing is, you probably have thought this before, but the fact is, the majority of Christians, we don't live like this. But here's why this is important. Ready for this? This will be our go-to thought and phrase for this entire conversation. Being in Christ prepares me for heaven. But having Christ within me prepares the earth for heaven. If I am found in Christ, what do I mean by I am found in Christ? You remember today when we took the communion elements and we said that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we drank that grape juice. That grape juice is not some matrix thing that we just took. Now we can go and see the truth. The fact is we are remembering that we are in Christ. There will be a day that when we pass away, we stand before God the Father in the throne room of heaven, and God should look at us and go, you are a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And all of a sudden, and by the way, this is not in the Bible, this is how David's head worked. All of a sudden, Jesus is going to come up, throw his arm around him, and go, he's with me. Amen. He doesn't deserve to be here. He doesn't belong here. There's nothing good inside of him, but I paid a price for him. So I am now in Christ. The problem is, if the only thing we ever do is talk about us being in Christ, we forget about that Christ wants to be here on the earth. And actually, he's so serious about it. When he prayed, he said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, after I die and go to my eternal rewards. No. What did he tell us to pray? On earth, just like it is, Jesus is gone now. Jesus is no longer bringing heaven to earth. You know who is and can, though? The little Christ-like people that say they belong to him. And by the way, you know, I might have been wrong. I just said Jesus isn't here anymore. Wait, I guess he could be here still. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Paul is so serious about this mystery that he's trying to reveal to us. He, listen, the first thing he says is he goes, I now rejoice in what I am suffering for you. That was how Paul started crying. I rejoice. And you're like, what do you mean the suffering for you? By the way, he's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been lied to. He's been betrayed. He's had all these things happen. Because when Jesus Christ... I need all of us to hear this right now. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. But what he didn't take care of is all of our sufferings. Doesn't mean he won't be here for us, but is there anybody here that your life is 100% suffering and pain-free? Go ahead, throw your hands up. Oh, wait, apparently no one raised their hand. Online, if you did, raise your hand. No one must have heard me. I ran through that too quickly. If you are here today, I don't know sign language, but I have been watching a movie that has a lot of sign language in it, so I think I know sign language now, but I don't. So if you're here today, I got your attention though, didn't I? So I know, right? Unless you're deaf, then you're offended, but you still don't know what I said. So that was wrong. That one was wrong. I feel it. That one was really wrong. Okay. I know there is a flag on the play. I'll give you that one. But listen, that's not the Christ side of me, that was the David side. So now that I'm back in the Christ side, let's talk about it, right? And so when it comes to the suffering of Jesus, when we choose to walk alongside with someone who is hurting in this world, we take the part that Jesus took when he was here on the earth. When Jesus lost his best friend Lazarus and the nation was still hurting, Jesus didn't retreat to himself. He walked into other people's suffering to take it up for them. When you take someone suffering for them and with them, you are acting just like Christ. And then he goes on. He goes, I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regards of Christ's afflictions. I have a question. Is there any part of your flesh life that you want to pay attention to all the time and do everything it tells you to do, no matter the consequences? Because you know what? Sometimes, and I'm going to say it out loud, sinning feels really good. Like it does. And if you're like, well, no, it doesn't. You're not doing it right. Sinning feels good. And I'll prove it to you. I'm going to offend some of you here. I'm an alcoholic. Okay? Ready? I enjoy drinking. Hence why I was an alcoholic. But just because I like a temporary thing doesn't mean it gives me long-term benefits. Amen. And there are times that I have to say to my flesh, I'm willing to crucify you to be more Christ-like. I'm willing to die to this thing that I think I want because I need. But the fact is, it destroys me. It destroys my marriage. It destroys my relationship. It destroys my finances. When we actually fill up that flesh, you are more Christ-like. And then he goes, I have become a servant. This is all that we just read in 1 Corinthians. A servant, if you have this mindset, a servant doesn't own anything. You know what he does? He manages everything. What if, and by the way, I can say this to you because I absolutely live my life like this. I do not believe my kids belong to me. I refuse to consciously raise my kids like I own them. I think the default when I'm mad, when I'm frustrated, when I'm tired, is to treat you like an owner. Shut up, sit down, we're done talking. But if I was a servant of God, managing, administrating his children, then all of a sudden, the way that I manage as a servant is a lot different than as I abuse as an owner. And here's the craziest thing. The way that I manage the church's finances are different than the way that I manage my house's finances. And that is not a good thing. Because as a church, I refuse for us to be in debt. As a church, I refuse for anything to go unaccounted for. As a church, I think full transparency for anybody at any time. Like, we are going to be a church that, God, this is your money. Are you okay with the way that we're managing it? But you know, at home, when I see something shiny that I can't afford, I do. I don't want to buy it. But the problem is I didn't listen to the second line about my flesh. I steward. And let me, and by the way, how many of you oversee finances at a job and oversee finances at your house, and they are two different things? Because one of them, you view it as a steward. The other one, you view it as your own. But what if I viewed my personal finances as, God, this is what you've given to me. Now, what can I do with it? That we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What is our job here on earth as followers of Jesus? We got to find those people that are hurting. We got to find the lost. We got to find the lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son. And we have to walk with them and talk with them. We have to fill them. We have to help them understand and come to a personal revelation of the information that we gave them so they can have an illumination of their need for Jesus so that they can live in the revelation of Christ in them. Why? So that everyone can be fully mature in Christ. And how do I do this job that I'm talking to you about? Ready for this? Verse 29, I strenuously contend. Why are we in a year of radical discipleship, radical devotion, radically saying that, God, we need to be focused on you? Because if we don't do this strenuously, this will end up being a hobby for us. It'll be a pastime. It'll be a tradition that we used to hold on to, but the tradition didn't give me what I want, so I was willing to let it go. But if we realize that our faith is not a tradition, it's a relationship that someone's living inside of us. Boy, it's weird when you say it like that. But it's right, because I rarely make a decision without thinking through, what would my wife think about this? And here's why. I got married, and when I got married, the two became one flesh. And so guess what? When I decide I want to see a movie, I don't just go. I check in with the family first so that my other half knows what I'm doing. But so often when I want to sin, I don't check with my other half. I just go do my thing, right? But what if I lived my life believing that Jesus Christ, this great mystery, is revealed inside of us? So today, first part of our Bible study is for you to know this, that there has been a mystery for thousands of years. And the mystery is this: the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ and you became a follower of his, you are not following some tradition, you are following a man. And that God, that individual, that spirit lives inside of you today. So how do we... I pray your anointing grows. So, I have two thoughts for you. First thought is how do we practically apply this, which I'll say in a second. The second one is this, and I wrote this sentence to make sure I would word it properly. If you are wanting to be a part of a community of faith that is okay with you being passive or part-time in your Christian walk, you came to the wrong place. If you are wanting to be a part of a community of faith, if you're wanting to be part of a church, if you're wanting to be a part of a denomination, if you're part of a people group that is okay with you being passive or part-time in your Christian faith, you're in the wrong place, because here's what we're here to do: help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus. Does that mean I have to go find him? No, he's with you. You have to aliven him inside of you. So practically speaking, how are we going to do this? Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to give you a full warning now. We got 15 verses to go. Ready for this?
Yeah!
I know you are. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd that separates sheep from goats. So now we're talking about Jesus coming in at the end times, and he has these people group, and he's going to start separating them, sheep and goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goat on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, and the ones on his right are the sheep now. So he's going to talk to the sheep. He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I staggered, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. Sick, you looked for me. I was in prison, you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink, and you're a stranger and we invited you in, you needed clothes and we clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And this is what Jesus' response will be at this time. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did as if for me. So how do you minister to Jesus every day? When you see the sick, when you see the naked, when you see the widows, when you see the orphans, and that God inside of you says the God inside of them needs a little help because the person on the outside is struggling, and we say yes to that. It's as you're ministering unto Jesus. And then the king, or in verse 1, then he will say to those on the left, and those on the left were the goats, not the sheep, the one on the left. He said to them on the left, he said, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternity of fire prepared for devils and his angels. Notice no one's amening on this part. Gets dark real quick. We're going to talk about it. Don't worry. I was hungry. You gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, nothing to drink. Stranger, you didn't invite me in. Clothes, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. They also will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or need of clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? He's going to reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, it's as if you did nothing for me. Then in verse 46, to end this on a high note, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will live in eternity. So let's break this down a little bit, because there's some of you that have been a part of our community of faith, our church, our ministry for quite a while, and you went, oh my gosh, I think this is the first time I've ever heard Pastor bring up the end times, because it's kind of what we're talking about here. And is he going to talk about that today? Is he going to mention the book of Revelation? No, not at all. Yeah, I'm not. Just so you know, not going to. Don't feel like touching the subject. Now, you may ask, is he uncomfortable with the subject? No, not at all. Know exactly what I believe, why I believe it, and as a church, why we preach what we do, and here's ultimately what it is. We win. Amen. Jesus wins. Amen. All of my theology is Jesus wins. So if any of your theology is Jesus loses, hang on, or for a while, not my theology. We win. Jesus is here on earth. And he's separating good and bad. He's separating sheep and goats. And he's saying, one of you did well. You're staying with me. The other one, we will see you later. And, oh my gosh, did Pastor just bring up hell, fire, and brimstone, right? Because that was the end. Eternal punishment. What does hell look like? And all, now are we going to become that church that just gets people saved because we're preaching hell, fire, brimstone? No, but it is true. We need to at least be able to talk about it, because here's what I can tell you now. I have had hell here on earth a few times. And the last thing I want is an eternity feeling like I did when I was at my worst. But I love the thought of being with God in heaven when I was at my best. So why did I read all this? Well, to make this real simple for you. When it comes to our practical application, Jesus lays out a very clear picture that there will be a time that he calls everybody to him, and he's going to go left, right, right, left, left, right, left, right, right. By the way, I'm not really keeping track of who I'm saying left and right to. Like, if you're sitting there going, Pastor just called me out in front of everyone. No, I'm just using an example. And then he's going to go, everybody on the left, head this way. Everybody on the right, head this way. And everybody's going to separate. And he's going to look to team not Jesus versus team Jesus. Okay? And here's the difference. What are we doing with the Christ in us? I don't remember reading this saying, all of you said one prayer in church one time and you're good to go. Like, I don't remember reading that. Here's what I do remember reading, and here's what I see what Paul said to me in Colossians, that if there's a Jesus living inside of you, there should be a Jesus living outside of you because of your actions, because of your words, because of what we do and how we behave. There should be a Jesus outside of you. And by the way, when we get together, it's going to be so distinctly different that one's going to look like a goat and the other one's going to look like a sheep. The other one, it's going to be so distinct that I'll be able to make a dividing line and there's not going to be a gray area. And so all of you that are goats, I need you to come over here to my left-hand side, hang out there for 1 second. Not going to like the button I'm about to press, but I'm going to talk to you all on the right-hand side, sheep. The way that I know the difference is that when I was here on earth, when I saw the hungry, when I saw the thirsty, when I saw the naked, when I saw those imprisoned, I did something about it. But somehow all of you, you think your Christianity is that you show up on a Sunday morning for an hour-long service and leave and live the way that you want the rest of your life. I never was inside of you. But I said a prayer. It doesn't matter. The prayer is an outward expression of an inside change. And the inside change is, I want to be more like Christ, because when I'm left to myself, I feel more like the devil. And so Jesus, here at the end, he's just saying, I'm going to make this real simple. If you become developing like me, I want you on team Jesus. If not, I will let you go for now. Let me say that differently. I'm letting you go now into the world that you wanted, into the creation that you desired, into the beliefs that you've walked in. But for those of you that want to be with me, I'm now with you in person. So let's see the kingdom of God continue to grow. So, practically speaking, what do we do now? Practically speaking, we serve. We help. We become ministers. Well, I'm new to Jesus. Fantastic. Say hi to someone. You have that ability. Well, I've been in church for a long time. I don't know where to start. I guarantee you, if you say to the God inside of you, who do you want to help today? Guarantee you'll find somebody. But we need to remember this from A.W. Tozer. The only sin Jesus ever had was ours. And the only righteousness we can ever have is his. And if we choose to take his righteousness, don't you believe that we should start acting rightly? And that is the image of our Savior. So today, God, I'm not sure how Paul originally presented this mystery. I'm not sure if he was by himself, if he was studying, if he was traveling, if he was in a conversation, but somewhere along the line, you revealed a mystery to him to help us understand, God, that you are not some temple or tabernacle, a box, a flag, an ornament. You are a person. And rather than having traveled great distances to interact with you, you have chosen to live inside of each one of us that declare you as our Lord and Savior. So now, God, on this day, align our actions to our beliefs. Bring clarity to our words as we bring them into alignment with your will. Holy Spirit, today I pray that we have a deeper and greater understanding, oh God, a revelation today that you live inside of us. May it begin penetrating every aspect of our life. You know, it's interesting. I know I'm in the middle of praying. So it's interesting, I just told you, if there's something that you want to say out loud, you know, hey, God, help me with this. Cammie came home. For those who don't know, Cammie's my wife. She came home, and I guess she did a purchase the other day from a local restaurant on the app, went there, and the food wasn't ready. And she showed them everything that she did, and the people went ahead and comped the meals. And I remember Cammie saying to me, hey, we need to see if that hit our credit card. And I have forgotten about it. And just now praying, the Holy Spirit said, did you prioritize making sure you didn't steal two meals from that restaurant? I know it sounds small, but if we didn't pay for a meal, we shouldn't have taken it. And if it was our mistake, we should rectify it. And I promise you, the last thing on my mind was crazy bowls and wraps and did we pay for a meal? Last thing on my mind just now. But the problem is, I just told you, if you were to ask God if he has any thoughts for you, he might share it with you. And I realized that I went ahead and put back owing people money in the very back of my brain. But my guess is Jesus settles up his debts. So will I. Guys, this happens in a very practical way. And so if you're our guest here today, it's not always so heavy in your face, but I can tell you now, I'll never back away from preaching the gospel for what it is. And you can say that. You could say that Jesus and God and the Bible and Christians are judgmental and small-minded. I would just say that a little differently to you. I don't think we're small-minded, but we do limit where we allow our minds to go according to what God told us would be healthy. And so we're okay with that. And you go, you're judgmental, you can't get it. No, we make it very clear that if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you just have to die to your flesh on a daily basis and give your whole life to him. Like, if you don't want that, you don't have to do that. But we're not judgmental, but we are clear. We'd love for you to be on a journey of faith with us, but know that there is no other way than a narrow gate, and that narrow gate is Jesus Christ. It's where we confess our sins, we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, and then from this day forward, we try to the best of our ability and the help and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we try to allow the Christ in us to be the Christ that the world around us sees. Why? Because me in Christ just gets me to heaven. Christ in me gets heaven into earth. Amen. And that is what our ultimate goal is. Yeah. At this time, God bless you. God keep you. Our volunteer fair is open. We'd love for you to stop by and have healthy conversations with people. NAB Kids are going to get closed up. And we will see you next week. God bless. You're dismissed.
Thanks again for joining us this week on the Navigation Church podcast. We hope this message strengthened and encouraged you in the next step of your journey. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a rating and review. And if you want more information about Navigation Church or wish to connect with us in more ways, visit navchurch.org, download the Nav app in your app or Google Play Store, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even like the Navigation Church page on Facebook. And again, make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. For now, know Navigation Church is always here to help you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.